When you're in the wilderness, you're in that space in between where you've been and where you will be. Last week, we talked a little bit about the struggle of what life is like when we're in the midst of that place and that time. And sometimes when you're in this in-between place, you actually need to process maybe something from your past, something that is kind of weighing on you heavily before you can ever kind of throw off that burden to step into the future. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do a little bit of processing together so that we can throw off some of our past and we can move kind of to this new future so that we can head towards the promised land. And I'm gonna share a little bit about the happiest I've ever been as a sports fan. It was the NFC Championship game, 2023. The Lions had gone on the road to San Francisco, my Nana City, and we were up 21-0 at halftime. You know the joy that's set before you in the happiest moments of your life? You get married, you have kids, your team's going to the Super Bowl. I had never experienced this reality. I had lived nearly 40 years in that moment, and I had been kind of suffering, long suffering in this wilderness, and we were there on the edge of the promised land, and we were going to go. And then the wheels fell off. Guys, like, we had it. It's gone. You're so close to the promised land. And then you're further than you've ever been. You're just like every other team that hadn't even approached the boundary. And I say this, and I want to wrestle with this, because, like, yeah, let's process this, you know, painful moment from the recent past as being a Lions fan. But also, like, is there something in your life right now that may be quite a bit more serious that you want to take a deeper look at? And it's interesting, because using this kind of analogy or metaphor, like, there are ways that we can dig into something silly that helps us with something serious. I was really struck in the immediate aftermath of that game by something Coach Dan Campbell said. He told his team, he said, "I told those guys, this may have been our only shot." Now, do I believe that? Coach says, "No. However, I know how hard it is to get here. I'm well aware, and it's going to be twice as hard to get back to this point next year than it was this year. That's the reality." If you've been walking through your wilderness, if you've come to this kind of edge, this nearing completion, and all of a sudden you get reset, took back to zero, you have to start all over again, you feel further than you've ever been. Coach Campbell kept going. He says, if we don't have the same hunger, the same work, which is a whole nother thing once we get to the offseason, then we've got no shot of getting back here. Man, sometimes it might feel like in our situations, we've been in the wilderness forever, and we've got no hope, we've got no vision of this promised land that God has for us. But I want to make a bit of a prophecy here this morning. I want to make kind of a grand statement. I want to say something big and important that I believe is going to come true. The Detroit Lions are going to the Super Bowl. And they're going to win, right? And that's so adorable. Right? Don't jinx it, right? Don't say it out loud. Don't name the thing that you're hoping for.
Don't forget the Tigers, too.
Don't forget the Tigers, yeah, right? I love my Tigers. I was alive the last time they won the World Series. But, like, what's that serious thing for you? What's that Super Bowl for you? Because like there's something going on in your life, and you are not there yet. You are not yet to your promised land, but God is still with you in that wilderness. He's with you in these moments when it hurts to be in the middle. You know you're not where you've been, but you also know you're not yet where you will be. And I want to say that the kind of underlining thing that we want to think about today especially is that everything starts with believing. You have to believe you can do it before you can actually do it. Now, like, I understand that the impact that I have on the Lions winning the Super Bowl is this much, which is to say nothing, right? Like, I watch the games on TV. Like, I'm not part of the traveling fanhood that goes to the opponent's stadiums and overwhelms people. I'm not in the locker room. I'm not coaching. I'm not on the field. I know that I have virtually no impact, and my belief isn't really affecting anything on the field. But like, if you are in that locker room, if you are on that team, if you're stepping foot across the sideline and into the game, you have to believe you can do it before you can do it. And there's something significant, I believe, for us in our lives as Christians, as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to be faithful. There is no one on the sidelines in the family of God. If he has called you by name, and he has, then you are in the game. With your closest relationships, with your husband or wife, with your children, with your parents, with your friends, your classmates or your coworkers, there is someone to whom God has given you to love, to pray for, to share. Everything starts with believing, including for that person. You have to believe you can do something before you actually do it. Last week, we saw what happens when people fail to believe. Seeing is not believing. God's people had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They had seen every sort of miraculous sign. God had performed 10 mighty miracles to overpower the perception of the Egyptians. He rescued his people from Egyptian armies. He led them through the wilderness with a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He fed them when they were hungry. He gave them water when they were thirsty. He gave them everything they needed. And in spite of all this, the psalmist tells us, they still sinned. Despite God's wonders, they did not believe. That first generation who came out of slavery in Egypt dies in the wilderness because of their faithlessness. Seeing was not enough to believe. And so how do we transition? How do we move forward as the next generation full of faithfulness and truth? Now, if you are here this morning and you've been blessed by faithful parents and grandparents who have passed down a legacy to you to receive and share with the next generation, that is awesome and amazing. And if you are among the first in your family to believe and you have that great honor to take within yourself life and truth from God and pass that on to the next generation, that is amazing. Because God is going to work among his people from generation to generation. Now I have to go back to Coach Campbell for a minute. Because he said something I think pretty significant when he was taken on staff, when he was hired as the head coach. He was speaking to an empty room because he got hired during COVID. Right? He was making his kind of introductory press conference speech to a Zoom room. And he said something amazing. He says, you want to change the culture of a team that gets thrown around?
right? Like, how do we go from the Motor City Kitties to the Detroit Lions? He says it starts at the top. Sheila Ford Hamp, that's where it starts. Now, it's interesting because I've been a Lions fan long enough to remember when we put paper bags over our heads and we used to hold up signs that said, sell the team. And who were those owners that we wanted to sell other than Sheila's mom and dad, who for more than 40 years had failed us in the wilderness? And yet, Campbell says she's a genuine soul. She wants to win. She's heartfelt. She's humble. She wants to win bad, but she's not going to sell her soul to the devil to do it, and neither am I. Right? I have hope because there's a new generation that's come to define what it means to be a sports fan of professional football in Detroit. And again, that's silly, but there's something in your life that's serious. And the only way we move forward is the same way that those Israelites moved forward in the desert. The next generation lives because of their faithfulness. They had seen clearly what happened with their parents who died in the wilderness. Only two men made it to the promised land. The two spies who were faithful and true, Joshua and Caleb. Every other adult 20 years or older perished. And so they saw and they knew. And they were faithful. Psalm 78 summarizes their faithfulness as well. In the Psalm of Asaph, he says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers had told us, and we will not hide them from our children. But we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done. For he established in a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn. Right? Think about the impact of the faithfulness of those founding families 60 years ago for your faith right now. And think about the faithfulness that you have in your life, that opportunity that you have in your life to affect 60 years and more in the future for children who haven't even drawn breath yet, so that they would arise and even tell their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. From one generation to the next, God's promises are true. Even when the parents are faithless, God's promises extend. He says, I'm going to give this land to your children. There are specific allotments of land already drawn up for the way things will be distributed. God knows exactly where each of the 12 tribes are going to dwell, where they're going to be, how they're going to live. And in the matter of history, in the matter of how that happens, the Israelites were a patrilineal society. Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing talks about this kind of definition. He says, patrilineal means something related to our father. In Israel's case, land inheritance was patrilineal. It was passed down through a father to his sons. This is where, when you see the parable in the New Testament, when the son says, Father, I want my inheritance early. The younger son gets less, the older son gets more, because the older son's duty is not just to take care of his own family, but to continue the legacy of providing for the whole family. But what would happen, though, if a father didn't have any sons? I mean, historically in that day, if you had a child and it was a girl, you would try to have another child. And what would happen if it was a girl? Again and again and again, maybe five times you tried to have children, and all five times they were girls. What happens to the land that's supposed to go to your ancestors? Because you can't possibly pass it down to your daughters. It just doesn't work like that. But our God is a God who provides, and not just within patrilineal means. In fact, Numbers actually tells us what happens when one man did have five daughters. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. Moses tells us specifically, this family legacy matters. These people matter. The faithfulness of the generations matter. Going all the way back to the son who was cast aside, thrown into pit, given unto death, who ended up saving the Egyptians alongside of his family, Joseph. This family, this legacy, this heritage, had five daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they recognized that they didn't have anything to move forward under the current system. And so they came forward. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar, the priest, and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, which would have been in the middle of the camp. And they said, our father died in the wilderness, and they would have had a shared bond with everyone else who was listening, because everyone's fathers would have died in the wilderness. They had a shared experience and a shared grief from those moments. But he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. He wasn't swallowed into the earth. He didn't die by fire. He wasn't snake bit. There are so many different rebellions that God's people led in the wilderness. He wasn't one of those. But he did die for his own sin. And he had no sons. Now, why should the name of our father and his father and his father and his father and his father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers. Let there be a place for us. Now, the amazing thing, Dr. Lessing says, Zelophehad's daughters exhibit extreme humility and faithfulness. They're not prompted by a selfish desire, but rather a desire to do what's good for families, for tribes, and for the nation. And God hears them. Moses brings their request to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. They do deserve a place in our community. They shouldn't be thrown to the side. They deserve to live among you. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Now, Zelophehad's daughters show us we can bring our struggles directly to God. They do things the way that we are to do them. Not to gossip among God's people, not to lead rebellions, not to summon a new leader to take us back to Egypt or whatever the slavery was that we're struggling with. But to say to God directly, God, I am not doing okay with the circumstances that I'm in, and I need you. And God listens to you because he listens to Zelophehad's daughters. He listens to the faithful people who follow him. And he responds. Now, sometimes God doesn't respond on our timeline. We remember a few weeks ago, what's the reason for the hope within you? And Pastor Joe was talking about God's patience. God's patience. May we also have God's patience to understand that God's delays aren't God's denials. I read this in Dr. Lessing's book, and I was like, whoa. Like, can you imagine that you were one of the children of those faithless parents who fell in Egypt, and for 40 years you had to wait? 40 years you had to wait. Guys, the Lions haven't been to the Super Bowl in 41 years, my whole life. And that's so insignificant. But how long have you been waiting for your relief? And you've been lifting up prayer after prayer. You've been saying, God, 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 taking it directly to him. God's delays aren't God's denials. Because for those faithful children who became faithful adolescents, who grew up to be faithful adults, who walked through the wilderness for 40 years, they passed into the promised land, crossing over the River Jordan, the water stopping the moment the priest's feet touched, and the entire company of God's people passed through dry ground just like the generation before. And they walked into the promised land. And they were faithful in the battles. They were faithful in the struggles. And at the end of the battles, when they were ready to rest, God says in Joshua chapter 24, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards you didn't plant, and olive orchards that you didn't sow, and I've given it all to you. God has given it all to you. And in response to this, Joshua starts to talk to those who had gathered, to the whole company, the whole congregation of Israel, and he gives them a choice. He gives them an option. And he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. And put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Take an accounting. Give it your full assessment whether you're going to serve the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God was faithful to his people. From generation to generation, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of those elders who walked with Joshua and had known and outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord had done for Israel. They lived because they were faithful. Now, this is great when God is actually walking you in and ushering you in to the promised land and you get to realize the promises that are true that were given long ago. But like, what happens when you find yourself in the wilderness and the circumstances in between? And what should you do? What should you do when you struggle to believe? Because there are going to be moments, even for us as faithful followers of Jesus, where we find ourselves in circumstances and we can either grumble among each other, we can nominate a leader to go back to slavery, or we can faithfully walk forward. And I believe Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, gives us the best way forward. Jesus had been off with a small group of his disciples, and the small group were coming back, and they were rejoining the larger group of his disciples in Mark chapter 9. And when Jesus and the small group came to the larger group, they saw a great crowd around them. And scribes, who were kind of antagonistic of Jesus and his ministry, were arguing with those disciples. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered. He says, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. For he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." This man brought his most important problem directly to Jesus. Jesus wasn't there, so he looked to those who had followed him and was hopeful and said, "Maybe you can do something." But even for the most faithful followers of Jesus, there are things you and I are not able to do that only Jesus can do. Paul would say, "I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the growth. Only God can bring life from death." And Jesus says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." He says to the father, "Bring your son to me." And the father brought the boy to him. And when the spirit who had possessed the little boy, when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. The boy fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And Jesus doesn't ask the question because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus asks the question so that the father can testify to the group of people around. And the father says, "From childhood." Can you imagine watching a demon possess your boy the entirety of his life, and you've been desperate the whole time, and you've had no control, and you've never been able to do anything? And finally, there's someone who might be able to do something. And you explain to Jesus, "Jesus, this demon has cast my boy into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This demon wants my son to die. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You're desperate. You are broken. You are in your wilderness, and you've brought to Jesus everything." And Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And this is my most common prayer when I find myself in a situation that I don't have any explanation for, when I don't have any answer, when I am so desperate, when I am so broken for myself, for my family, for those who I love. I say, "Jesus, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Because right now, Lord, my view is clouded. I am not seeing clearly. Give me faith that helps my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd had come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. so that most of them said, oh, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The boy lives. The boy who had never lived before was free. Was free. What should we do when we struggle to believe? We should take the example of Zelophehad's daughters, who knew there was a place promised for them, a place that God had prepared for them. And if God has prepared a place for them, he's prepared a place for you. And if he's prepared that place, he will come to gather you, to bring you to that promised land, out of the wilderness, so that where he is, you may also be. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's my prayer in this wilderness. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus, to be what we could never be, to live, to die, to rise, to take us out of the wilderness and into your promised land. And so, Lord, while we struggle, empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit, a spirit not of weakness and timidity, but of strength. The same spirit that rested on our Savior now lives in us. So may we be people who are faithful from generation to generation to tell of your mighty wonders and how you save. And all this we pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.